The Christian church ought to be the happiest people on earth. Because of the promises that we have throughout the word of the Lord. In a lot of ways, they sang the message that I have for today without them even knowing it. I typically don't tell them what I'm preaching. Sometimes I do if I feel led to have them go in a certain direction. But I just want to celebrate today and remind you that there's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah today. I like the word in the book of Acts because it says this same Jesus, Brother Scott, you almost got into that this morning, that you see go away shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go. This morning I want to preach for a little bit on the topic of rejoice evermore. When you open up the Bible in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, it is a subtle reminder to the church there at Thessalonica that the Lord Jesus had made them a promise in John 14, which said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. According to the way I understand the book of Thessalonians, as we begin to read about them and Paul was writing to them, that the Thessalonians had thought that the Lord had already come and they had missed his return. So Paul is writing this in confirmation back to them to remind them that he had not yet come, but yet he would soon come. Now somebody says, well, that was 2,000 years ago, and good preaching, and good all this, and good all that. And, you know, I've heard that for all my life. And, you know, I heard somebody say one time, well, Granny used to say that the Lord was coming when she was but a youth. Granny's dead, and Granny's in the grave, and he's not come yet. So what do you think about that, preacher? I think Granny was right. Granny had an expectation that the Lord was coming. And it only makes his coming more imminent now than it was when she was here. Are you with me today? Amen. The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is what the word of the Lord declares. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come, cometh, as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Look in verse number 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Verse 13 says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Verse 15 says, see that you render evil, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Paul again was instructing the church to be at peace, not only with your leadership, but to be at peace with your fellow men. Paul reminded them again of a word that we have used several weeks now on Wednesday night and Sunday night as well last week, as we talked about that little bitty four-letter word called love. And Paul, again, is admonishing them to walk in love, to love one another. And in the process of loving one another, he reminded them, as Jesus did, if someone does you wrong, do not return evil for evil, but to love one another. Follow after those things that are good among yourself and the brethren. Then Paul comes in the next verse, when we begin to look at verse number 16, and Paul talks about the position of your life, the position that every Christian in this room can hold dear to themselves today. Paul is basically saying this: the Lord is coming. It's not always going to be easy. There's going to be bad days and good days mixed in with all the good and the bad together. Paul's saying, always be a Christian. Always let your light so shine, as Jesus said, before men. And then he says, not to be evil to nobody, no matter what they do to you. Don't return evil for evil. But then he says these famous words in verse number 16. He says, rejoice evermore. When Paul writes those words, he says, praying without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And he said, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Signifying to them that Jesus had not yet come yet. But again, he tells us the position of our lives, to be at peace with men, to be sanctified, and to be filled with the Spirit, if you will. And then he comes back in verse number 24, and he says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. When I begin to think about this morning, when I begin to think about what I would preach today, I felt like the Lord put in my heart to share with you and to preach this morning on something that is not doomsday. Something that is not depressing. Something that is not going to hold you down. Oppression. But something that is going to encourage you and lift you up. Everybody in the room needs encouragement. You are an instrument in the hand of God as it pertains to encouragement. When we begin to think with Paul, where Paul was able to say, rejoice evermore. I couldn't help but to think about the condition in many places around our world today where it seems that so many people today, they really operate in a mode that it seems like that they have no hope. And you and I today, when we begin to think about that, we know that you and I, we do have hope today. And that hope is found in Christ Jesus and what he's done for us. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But unfortunately, everybody is not filled with the power of the Spirit like you and I. There are many places around the world today that the world is filled with despair. And it seems like there's a dark cloud of gloom circulating over our heads today in many sectors of society. It seems like today that there's this hopelessness that is looming over cities and towns and counties and places. Hopelessness and despair seemingly is going through our land today like a bad disease. If we think about hopelessness today, we see that hopelessness is defined as this right here. Oftentimes without hope. Hopelessness today is a powerful emotion that often contributes to a low or a dark mood, or may adversely affect the way one perceives oneself and others in the world or the world itself. Too often when we think about hopelessness today, it can have a significant influence, if you will, over human behavior and lead us into a negative view of the future. But Jeremiah reminded us that God has a plan for us, and God intends to give you a future, and God intends to give you hope. Hopelessness, again, can lead an individual to lose interest in important objects. Important things such as life, work, and church, and home. Too often individuals who experience hopelessness feel and express themselves in a variety of different ways. They say to themselves, my situation will never get any better. They say to themselves, I have no future. They say to themselves, no one can help me now. I feel like giving up. It's too late now. Then this one, by all means, we've heard this. Well, I'm too old to change now. And then we go into this state of hopelessness. And oftentimes of reflecting too much on what could have been, rather than considering the opportunity that God has given us to focus on new opportunities. A missed opportunity, my friend, is only an open door for a new opportunity. And then there is this one that simply says, I'll never be happy again. So therefore, we can see by reading of the word and the definition and the understanding where Paul again was writing to the church here at Thessalonica, and he was beginning to tell them that they are to rejoice. I believe when we begin to look at the Bible, there is lots of reasons that we have to rejoice. I wanted to revert back for just a few minutes back to the glorious Christmas season that we just come out of. You know, the tinsel and the Christmas trees and the reindeer on the roof, and here comes Santa Claus marching down the bunny trail. All the things that we experience during those particular times of the year that seemingly robs us of everything that that is intended for the season to be about. The season of Christmas, my friend, is simply about Jesus. Jesus came to give you hope. Jesus came to this earth that you and I could have hope. I remember reading in the Word of God in the book of Luke, chapter number 2, and I've read these verses so many times, but I couldn't help but to let my mind go back to that this morning. Simply in Luke, chapter number 2, and verse number 8 and following, where the Bible again was reminding us of the time when the shepherds were there in the field, and they were abiding over their field. They were keeping their flock by night, the Bible says. Verse number 9 begins to take us to a place, and he says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Look at this in verse 10 and following. He says, and the angel of the Lord said, fear not. If we're going to rejoice in the Lord, I believe, and Brother Jason and me, we talked about this the other day. I said, I don't know that it's a fact or not, and he looked it up, and it seems to be true. That throughout the scripture, there is 365 fear nots in the Bible. There is a fear not for every day that you and I have been given to walk upon the face of the earth. The angels, the glory of God shone round about the shepherds as they was there. And the very thing that God in the Bible reminds us. But Paul reminded Timothy, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I don't have to worry about the way being cleared, because I know the one that clears the way. His name is still Jesus today. And the Bible said that the angels declared before them, fear not. If there's anything that I can leave with you today that you're going to be able to take home with you, is that God cares for you, His flock, His little sheep, if you will. And the Lord said, fear not. When we begin to look at this, He said, I bring you great tidings, or good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I believe our society today is hurting, because our society today, seemingly in everywhere you look, is without joy. Verse number 11, the good news and the gospel message that went forth. He said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. He said, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. May I tell you today that you and I, we are not hopeless today, because, my friend, we have a Savior. We have a Savior today that loves us, a Savior that cares for us, a Savior today that died for us. And upon this inaugurating morning, when the angels of God came down, He said in verse number 12, and this shall be a sign unto you, that you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly, the Bible says there was with angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I want to just preach for a minute. When they were singing a while ago, I was trying my best to keep myself in composure because I wanted to preach today what God laid on my heart. But my friend, the church is appointed to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. When you look at Paul's writings again, Paul reminded us this in the book of Philippians chapter number 4. When you begin to look at the writings of Paul there, verse number 4, only verse I'm going to mention there in Philippians 4:4 where he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Amen. When we came to that point in the service just a little bit ago, it was the crescendo. It was that pinnacle point, my friend. And people begin to praise God and glorify God and magnify God. May I tell you, in the church of God, my friend, that is not out of order today. It's not out of order at all. I believe it's time for God's people to take heart to the Word of God and to rejoice evermore. But we've got to know why we are rejoicing. We're rejoicing today because we have a Savior that bled and died. He gave Himself on Calvary. He went to the tomb. My friend, He came out of the tomb. Behold, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but He is risen, as He said. We're not living in a world, my friend, that is filled with hopelessness in Christ. But my friend, outside of Christ, I don't know how people make it these days. Because Paul even reminded us, and I've been told in my face, it don't take all that, preacher. Don't take all that. Jeremiah said it's like fire shut up in your bones. Hallelujah. Philippians said, rejoice in the Lord. Paul was giving us signed permission in the Bible to rejoice. You say, you got to ask the preacher to rejoice. No, you don't. You got to ask the Sunday school teacher to rejoice. No, you don't. You got to ask the choir director to rejoice. No, you don't. My friend, you rejoice because you know in whom you have believed. And my friend, when I reflect upon His goodness, when I reflect upon what the Lord has done for me, I thought about that song that they went over last week. Look what the Lord has done. The psalmist said that God lifted him up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. He is established my feet. He laid my feet on a solid foundation. But my friend, more than anything today, I rejoice because my name had been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, my friend. I rejoice today because I know that Jesus is coming again. The writ word of Paul to the Thessalonians said that He's coming. He's coming as a thief in the night. And the Bible reminds us that we've got to be ready. He's coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Amen. When Paul wrote these words, he wrote them as words of encouragement to the believers that was there, and he wrote them good news. He wrote them good news, but he wrote them news for them to continue in their own steadfastness and the zeal that they had for propagating the gospel, for preaching the gospel, promoting the gospel. I just want to go on record as simply saying there's a lot of churches, and I sure ain't in the position to judge no man or nobody. I'm not going to do that. It's not my intent. But I've been told, preacher, Pastor Green, you don't find what you have here everywhere you go. Now, I don't know because I'm not there. But I will say this, that it is my heart's desire to love people, to care for people, to honor people, to respect people, and to love Jesus, to honor Jesus, to glorify His name, that His name may be promoted among the brethren, that when we walk out of this door every time we come, that we're in better shape leaving than we were coming. Somebody say amen right there. Now I read out through the Word of God, and the Bible reminds us throughout Scripture, many Scriptures throughout the Word of God where we are to rejoice. You say, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. Brother Steve knows this verse. We're not going to turn to it, but I'm just going to mention it to you. He says, what does he say, Brother Steve? Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Amen. Count it all joy. You say, well, the devil's been riding my back all day. One preacher said, well, take the saddle off your back. Quit giving him a place to launch. Quit entertaining him. Quit giving him a place to sit. But I tell you what, my friend, I believe that rejoicing is a conscientious decision based upon the facts of who we know that Jesus is. When Paul, again, he addressed them in all of their ethical problems, in all of their misconceptions concerning Christ himself, he assured them that the return of Christ had not come, yet it would come. And as a result of that, Paul concluded in the book of Thessalonians to exhort them to encourage one another and to comfort one another. When we look at the word rejoice in the scripture in the Strong's Greek concordance, it is related to the word grace, charis, charis. And when you look at that, it's connected to salutation. It is a greeting. Paul, at the end of this chapter in 1 Thessalonians, even addresses the departure and how that we are to wish well-beings upon brothers and sisters in the Lord. Connect, he said, it's a connect to a salutation. And he's wishing one's health and happiness, but he's also is one of delight and gladness. It is a rejoice is a word that means gladness and a word that means cheer. And it means to be gladdened, if you will. When we begin to think again what Paul was writing, as I've already mentioned, he says this in verse number 4. When you think about it, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We rejoice because of Jesus. If you forget everything else I've said, remember this. We rejoice because of Jesus. Paul, again, in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was addressing those at Corinth. And we pick up in verse 15, and Paul again was writing this in this chapter. And let me just turn there because it's a little bit lengthy right there, but I don't want to miss the part that I studied. And me just seeing it up there, I'll probably miss what part I had put in my own little grinder as I was getting ready to do this. So Paul again in 1 Corinthians 15, he begins to say these words. He said, Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not. What is he saying? He is saying simply this. If we are saying that Christ is not raised, we are a false witness of his resurrection because Christ is raised. That's basically what he says. Verse 16, he says this. He says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Okay? And then we see here in the scripture, and I'm trying to hurry, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Did you get that? If Jesus is not raised, then our faith is in vain, and yet you are yet in your sins. Wow. In other words, if Jesus did not come forth out of the grave, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, if Jesus is not sitting at the right hand of the Father today, ever making intercession for you and I, he just simply tells us that you and I have absolutely no hope. That's what he says. But I thank God I read the rest of this chapter. Because he goes down in 18 and he says this. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There would be absolutely, absolutely no hope for anybody that's ever passed away to be able to see a loved one again. If 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 were not true, we would be absolutely hopeless. I've got loved ones, you do too. But he goes and he says this in verse number 18 at the latter part of that. He says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Look at 19. I love this verse of scripture. Because when Paul was writing this, it was an emphasis upon a word that all of us have and all of us need to revisit as it comes to rejoicing evermore. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, he goes back and he says, we're of all men most miserable. And my friend, when we think about this, we understand that Paul again was writing this. He was writing this, my friend, because Paul knew, because of his personal encounter, as Brother Scott mentioned this morning. But we can see that we can rejoice because of what Jesus told a man at the tomb. His name was Lazarus. Mary and Martha was there. If you go back and you look in John, again, 11 and 25, we see that there where Jesus was talking to Mary and Martha, and Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days now. And the Bible said, by now he stinketh. It's a stinky situation. But when Jesus was there, my friend, there was a grand shout. I don't think he whispered. I don't think he said it quietly. But I believe when Jesus said to Lazarus inside of that tomb, Lazarus, come forth. And the very thing that had Lazarus bound, the grave closed, the Bible said that he said, loose him and let him go. That Lazarus inside of that grave, by now he stinketh. Lazarus come forth. But out of Lazarus coming forth, it was Jesus in verse number 25 of John 11 that simply said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And he says, and though he were dead, he, my friend, you and I, shall live again. This right here, my friend, is nothing but a veil. It's nothing but a gateway to the eternal. When we begin to think about that again, there it is. And it said that he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Oh, grave, the Bible says in the latter part of 1 Corinthians 15, oh, grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? My friend, Jesus proved that the sting of death was not fatal, even though the enemy of his soul, Lucifer himself, Satan, the devil himself, and the serpent himself came and done everything he could do, oh, to prove that Jesus was a fallacy and that he was a fake, if you will. But my friend, on that great resurrection morning, when Jesus came forth out of the grave, that is why we can rejoice. That is why we have hope today. If we had hope in Christ, we're above all men most miserable. When you begin to read the rest of the scripture there in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul again was reiterating is that we can rejoice because we know that Jesus came and Jesus gives us hope every day. We can choose to rejoice in the Lord always by acknowledging Him and who He is and His presence. There's a little song they sing, He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. So when we rejoice, we actually are testifying to the world as Jody comes that we believe in who Jesus Christ truly is. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It was the psalmist in Psalm chapter number 85 that writes these words in verse number 6 through 8. Psalm chapter number 85, verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again? In other words, God, would you not restore, as David said, the joy of thy salvation? Maybe you're in this room today in your life. You've been thinking about how horrible life has been. How it seems like you have no joy anymore. Seems like your joys went to the wind. And the psalmist said, wilt thou not revive? Remember over in the book of Ezekiel, that when the Lord told him to look up on this valley of dead bones? Remember that? Can these bones live? And he went back and he said, only thou know, Lord. And he breathed upon them. And the bones began to come together. And then the Bible said they stood up on their feet and they become a mighty army. What did that take? It took God and his power to breathe upon those bones, Israel, for Israel to come back together to be a mighty army. It's symbolism in your life or my life, if you will, that if our lives is falling apart, it's God saying, if you'll let me breathe on you, I'll put you back together. If you let me breathe on you, I'll revive you. I dare say that this message has touched many people's hearts today, because I would dare say that maybe you've had a struggle and you're rejoicing lately because it seems like that the world's been on top of you rather than you on top of the world. It seems like everywhere you've tried, every door you've tried to push open, it's just been a door slammed in your face. The Lord says to you today, await. Just wait. Just wait on the Lord. Be of good cheer. Be of good comfort. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. But he says here in the scripture, he said, wilt thou not revive us again? Breathe on us, God. Breathe on your church. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and that other guy that's in the fiery furnace, God did not keep them from the fire, but he got in the fire with them. They came, and those that put them in there, they heated up the furnace. It got seven times hotter. They perished at even throwing the guys in. When Nebuchadnezzar came over there and must have looked in the window, wait just a minute, we got a problem. You know where I'm at. We threw three guys in there, but there's a fourth. Wait a minute, I'm counting them again. He got right in the fire with them. And y'all done a great job singing that song this morning. God never promised us that we wouldn't have to go through anything. But he did say that I will go through it with you. Y'all didn't know I was going to preach this, did you? See, a lot of times we go through things in life and it's hard. Very, very hard. Very difficult. God sees the whole picture. We just trust him with where we're at. But he said, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? I love that verse of scripture because it's just a reminder as a question. Lord, will you not show up again? Will you not help me, Lord? You know, I've been in a valley of despair. I've been in a valley for so long. Lord, I've not known what to do for so long. Lord, I've not felt your presence in so long. Lord, I've just been in a dry place, in a place that seems like, God, that you're a million miles away. And he said, Lord, I need to rejoice again. Verse number 7, he goes on in this verse of scripture and he says, Lord, show us mercy, O Lord, and grant to us thy salvation. Save us, Lord. And our world today is in a mess. And you know, when you think about the world today, we need saving. Our world is in a mess. You say, preacher, when's it going to stop? I don't think it's going to stop until Jesus comes. There'll be a time, and I don't have time to go into all that. But according to Zechariah, I think it's Zechariah or Zephaniah, one of them over there, it said even during that particular reign of Christ that pots and pans will have holiness under the Lord written on the pots and pans. There'll be no peace until the Prince of Peace returns. There'll be no peace for you until you know the Prince of Peace. Until you give your heart to Him and you give your life to Him. And you say, "Here I am, Jesus." Does that mean everything in my life is going to get better? Not necessarily. But the hope that you have on the inside of you in Christ will be your sustenance. It'll be sustaining. To whom can I go? Where can I turn? The next verse he says in verse number 8, and he says, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak." Can I tell, have y'all got time for me to tell you a story real fast? You never know when you go through something, why you go through it, what you go through for whatever reason. I was sitting right there on June the 25th this past year, 20 minutes to 12. I leaned over to Sherry. I said, "I'm getting sick again. My gut is hurting so bad. It's right in the small of my stomach, hurting really, really bad." And I'd had that same thing going on for a while. And I said, "I'm just getting sick." Shepherds was here. All the toilets were stopped up in the building. It's one of them crazy mornings again, like last week, you know. Boys was with us. We had to take the boys back to Kannapolis. We got a place down there. We meet Shannon. And I told Shannon, I said, "Baby, I hate to be a party pooper." And I turned to Sherry. I said, "Drive, take me to the hospital." Went to the hospital and the Undertaker shows up. Steve. I said, "Dear God, get out of here." Y'all know that story. I asked him that day. I said, "Wait a minute. Before you would come in this room, let me ask you a question. You know, are you here for J.C. Green's or are you here for the church? Let me clarify that." He said, "Which one do you need?" You know. Went through the surgery and all that, and went through appendix and had my appendix out. And I said all that boring story to tell you this. So last week I got a bill in the mail from the surgeon that done my surgery. And I thought, well, what's that all about? Because I thought that was taken care of, and that's a long story by itself. So I got on the phone with the operator at the respectable hospital. So she asked me my email. I gave her my email, T-Ville Pastor. And then I told her I was at church when this took place. And then we talked for a minute. She was an Asian lady. You could tell she was in her voice, her tone. She said, "So you're a pastor?" I said, "Yes." And she said, "I picked up on that with your email and you was at church when this accident took place." I said, "Ma'am, it was not an accident. I need to clarify that." Oh, it was not an accident? No, ma'am, it's not an accident. Oh, you coded wrong. You got wrong code on your... She said, "Oh, I take care of that for you." I said, "Well, thank you." She said, "But what is your favorite verse of Scripture?" Now, mind you, this whole little bitty story, she said, "What is your favorite verse of Scripture? You pastor, and, you know..." And I gave her Jeremiah 29:13. You don't need to turn there, but... The Bible just simply says, "Seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with all of your heart." And then she says, Oh, that word for me today, that was my word today. She said, "Does that mean if you seek God that you will know Him?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, that is exactly what God is saying through His word. If you seek Him, you can know Him." That's an odd way to get to testify on a telephone to a lady that needed to hear God's word. For me to have to go through surgery. Could God not have sent an easier way for that to happen? I mean, come on, God. You know? But you never know. You never know. We just have to keep rejoicing, folks. You can stand with me. In spite of our difficulties, in spite of our hardships, we got to keep our eyes focused upon Jesus and rejoice in Him and declare who Jesus is. I'm going to try to maybe share a little bit more about that tonight. I'll stop it right there for the sake of time. I know there's families in this church. I'm not blinded. As a long-term pastor in a church, which I intend to be a very long-time pastor in this church, You walk through the valley of the shadow of death with people. You walk through that valley. I could probably touch every aisle on this church and tell you a story, probably almost about every pew. Could I not? Folks, if we're not unified, and if we're not together as a church to bear ye one another's burdens and to pray ye one for another, we'll never make it. What does it say in Ecclesiastes? Brother West, you'd have to tell me the exact quote, but it says that two are better than three, because if one falls, the other one comes and picks them up. And a three-tied cord is not easily broken. So we need one another. If you see, I'll just have to pick on Sandra. She's here on the front row. If you see Sandra and she comes in on a Sunday morning, that old smile's turned upside down, she's got a frown, don't you dare go to her and say, "What are you so sour today for?" You don't know what she's went through this week. It's okay to say, "Sandra, I detect you're not having a good day. Just to let you know I love you and I'm praying for you. And it's going to get better." One of the things I can't stand is just people being rude to each other. Sometimes I get almost slapped. My wife, I live with her. Boy, straighten it up. But love one another. If there's anything Thomasville can go down in history for, is loving one another. Standing together through times of opposition in our world and through difficult times in our world. And caring enough about each other to pray ye for one another, as the Bible says. And to rejoice in Him. Do you love the preacher today? Father, we love you and honor you and praise you today. Father, there's been many pages of this service this morning. Many highlights. Many things, God, that we can talk about. But Lord, more than anything, Lord, let us talk about the fact that we know who you are. That God, your Bible says that we can rejoice evermore. And Lord, I just pray that God, that people that are here in this room today, that Father, that we would take heart to your word. And that we would take heart to the circumstances and the situations around us. And that God, even though there's bad days, even though there's bad situations, but God, we would choose to continue to declare who Jesus is. That even on our worst day or our good day, that we make a public declaration who Jesus is. Father, go with us as we endeavor to do your work and your will. Comfort every person in this room. You know their hearts and you know their needs. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.